And the rest of you can turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If you're with us visiting today, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We've been going through some of Jesus' parables. We're in chapter 4. And we're going to look at a very well-known account today of Jesus calming the storm. All you Sunday school teachers, it's a wonderful story to tell the kids, right? And it has nice ramifications. But it also answers one of the reoccurring themes in Mark's gospel. You remember that thing I handed out to you about witnessing elements of a gospel presentation? It answers one of the first questions on there. Remember, there was identity. Who is Jesus? Second one was, what did Jesus come for? And the third one was, what it means to follow him. So today he's answering the identity question of what everybody has to come to terms with, neither now or later. And that's the question that the disciples will ask as we get to verse 41. They say, who is this? Or as Matthew records, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him when he speaks? So and they'll soon find out through this exposure today, this evening on the lake, that he's not just an anointed teacher, although he is anointed. He's not just a man. He is the God-man who is Lord over all. So Mark systematically goes about creating enough in his gospel so that when people read it, they can understand, identify who Christ really was. He's proving his identity. We read in chapter 4, verse 35 this. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Earlier that day, he had been giving parables of the kingdom, and now he's leading them into a practical test to find out what they really understood about all those things. Remember the parable of the soils, the parable of the seed having latent power in its DNA, regardless of what we do, to bring about the plant or bring about the growth that he desires. Now he's going to lead him into a test to see if the word of God that he's been preaching to him is really touching base. Because we know from Romans that faith cometh by hearing, King James, and hearing by the word of God. So he's testing it. And you know, it's a very kingdom principle and sort of a law as Christians. Our faith is always tested. To prove it to be genuine. God puts us through tests. And it builds our faith. Is that not correct? I mean, haven't your faith been built through some of the tests that you've went through? Or you've actually had to sit down and examine and say, am I really truly a Christian? That's what we went through when we went through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Repeatedly he asked the question, or the statement, if you say this, and you continue to do this, have you truly been regenerated? That's not to cause doubt, but there's a lot of people in the church that think they're okay and they're not. Or attend church. Because if you're truly in the church, you're in the body of Christ and you've been regenerated. So, it's not merely good enough for an individual to sit down and listen to me preach. It's not really enough that you highlight all these verses in your Bible. Some people's Bibles have, almost everyone's highlighted. After a while, it becomes not as effective. It's learning to put what we've learned into practice. I don't know about you, but I need to do. I'm a kinetic tactile learner. It's a big word for you show me how to do it and let me do it. and I start to lock it in. That's part of teaching, right? Repetition. But really, they really hit base when you start to put it into practice and put those principles into everyday use. And his object of this lesson that's happening this evening is to build their faith to the point where they'll persevere through the storms of life. I mean, that's a good place to start of saying what this incident was for. But it's also to show who he is, and it's also, as we'll hit home at the end of the sermon, that sometimes the wind and the waves don't cease, but will you have faith through it all? I've learned to trust in Jesus. Verse 36, we read this. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him, Jesus, along just as he was in the boat. I love that sentence. Just as he was. When the disciples took Jesus into the boat just as he was, they really had very little understanding of what he was. Can you give me that? I mean, they really didn't. They had no. Not only did they not know who he was, but they had no indication about what pre-engineered storm was about ready to happen in their life. I mean, for them, these are seasoned fishermen. This was just a little day trip. Yeah, every day they were on the Sea of Galilee. They thought, we're going to make a trip from one side to the other. No big deal. Just another day at work. They didn't know what was ahead of them. You think Jesus knew? Most likely. You know, Mark is the only gospel writer that tells us that there were also other boats with him. That's tremendous to me. And for these reasons, I mean, I can't be sure why Mark mentions it, although he was a companion of Peter, and Peter was a fisherman, and details like that do not easily leave a fisherman's mind. But I do know for sure this about that detail. The calming of that storm becomes a miracle of mercy to those people also. Isn't that interesting? Verse 37, it says, a furious squall or storm came up and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Matthew uses the word seismos to describe this storm. Literally, it means earthquake. It was like the lake was being shaken and the waves were pummeling the side of the boat and they were taking on water. You ever been on on the lake in a boat when a storm hits? where the bow of the boat plunges like you're on an elevator, only to be lifted up, you know, you're facing the sky. I mean, it's a terrifying experience. I mean, you're grasping to hold on to something. It's like a wild carnival ride gone wrong. I mean, if there was ever time to call upon the Lord, that was it, right? I mean, they thought they were going to die. So I started thinking about the other boats. The other boats experienced this hellacious storm also. As a matter of fact, a couple of commentators I read thought that it might even be demonic in nature. Because he says to them, just like he tells the demons, be muzzled. I don't know how much I would make of that, but it was an interesting perspective. But they were going through the same fears. The waves were buffeting the boat and breaking over the sides, and they were thinking, man, we're going to die probably. But there's one huge difference. What is it? They didn't have Jesus in the boat with them to call upon. They struggled helplessly from a distance. without Christ. So spiritually speaking, the implications for those who are not believers, who are separated from Christ by their sins, their lack of repentance, and having faith towards Him are enormous. They're as enormous as the waves on the sea. And it begs the question, is Jesus in your vessel? Is He the captain of your ship? Is Jesus in such close proximity that you can reach out and touch Him with your fears? He can be. He can be. I mean, I think that He's there even before you come to know Christ to reach out in Him. But He's certainly much more close after we've repented and turned our life over to Him and have the infilling of the Holy Spirit and have enough Scripture knowing that we have access to Him and that He cares for us, that we're the apple of His eye and that He's there. He's in our vessel. Parenthetically speaking, He's inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He's there. You know, we're fascinated by the storm. Remember the movie Perfect Storm? That was an interesting story. Somebody did a parody where they linked it with Jesus. It was really not that nice, but you know, quite calm to see, and they were way up there in the boat, and they were pushing over that big wave. But we're fascinated by the storm to some degree. But the real point of the story is to reveal what God is like. To learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That He's compassionate. He cares for us. And He has power for His children in the worst of storms that come to us in life. Some of the storms we bring upon ourselves. Can I hear an amen? Some are engineered by God to increase our faith. But in the worst of conditions, He is there in the storm to bring calm to our lives. I think one of the most interesting details of this account is that Jesus is sound asleep. Let's see, the bow stern, resting in the stern on a cushion. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Matthew's account says that they said, "Lord, save us. Hosanna, save us. I think we're going to drown. And you don't care." First question in my natural man is, how in the world do you sleep in a storm like that? And I think that speaks to His humanity. You know, Jesus had been through a difficult day, exhausting day, to say the least. Remember, His family thought He was out of His mind. He wasn't eating right. The religious leaders thought He was possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He had to speak to the multitudes from a boat anchored out from shore so He wouldn't get crushed by the crowd. And on top of all that, He's being misunderstood by those closest to Him, His disciples, because they didn't understand any of the parables He's teaching. He's got to pull them aside and give them a private lesson. I don't think He was taking a little nap. I think He was passed out from exhaustion. But it also speaks of His tranquil faith. I think that's the one we sort of draw upon. It's a little bit of a stretch, but it's there. It works. It preaches. He's resting safe in the Father's arms in the midst of a turbulent storm. And by the way, he had told them, we're going to go cross to the other side. He did give them that assurance. They were not going to die at sea. That was the word of God coming straight from his mouth. And because he rested in a storm like that, we can rest. Amen? I remember I used to sing this song by Steve Green called As We Sail to Heaven's Shore. Let's listen to some of the lyrics. It says, storms may rise on seas unknown while we journey towards our home. Surely we'll learn what grace is for as we sail to heaven's shore. Send us strength, O pilgrim guide. Sin would drown us in its tide. Be close at hand and go before as we sail to heaven's shore. Holy Spirit, lead us on. Give us courage. Bring the song. Lord, we trust your Father's care will convey us safely there. Open and seal off every door as we sail to heaven's shore. Second, they didn't do that, did they? They panicked. Can you see the picture? They're in a frenzy. They're panicked. They're waking Jesus up and shouting through the wind, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Well, first of all, the problem is they look at him as a teacher. They don't know they got God in the boat, right? They still think he's an anointed teacher. Secondly, they ask, don't you care? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sensitive. I think that's kind of a cruel question to ask them. Don't you care? The very reason he's in the boat and even in the world is because he cares so much he's going to die for them on the cross. That's how much he cares. And yet they still at this point weren't persuaded of that. And as a result, listen closely, as a result, they let the storm come between them and their assurance that he cared about them. Boy, that happens, doesn't it? We're like that in so many ways. When storms arise in our lives, we doubt his love. Or we blame it on the devil. We allow our faith to be diverted from the anchor of the cross. Because at the cross, we see how much he loved us. See, that's why we have to preach the gospel to ourselves constantly. He went to the cross for me while I was yet a sinner. How much more does he love me now? Verse 39, we're told, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Be quiet, be still. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Don't answer too much because they said they were terrified. It says, be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I get this picture, no ripples. No wind, no waves, just the sea like a sheet of glass glimmering in the moonlight. Wow. We read in Psalm 89:8, speaking of God's power to calm the sea, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. But you know what he was really after calming more than those waves? Their unbelief. That's what it was designed for. So that when they would get in these situations later on, or the rest of their lives, that they would remember this, and that the issue was is they weren't calm because they did not trust his love and care for him. He asked them this penetrating question in verse 40. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I don't know about you, but my first response to that question would have been, really, are you kidding me? What do you mean, why am I afraid? Don't you remember the stories back on shore of people that died in less storms than this? And you ask me, why am I afraid? You think he would have felt bad that I thought that? No, that's the normal way we think. But the second question would have hit home with me, and I would have had to contemplate it. Do you still have no faith? Oh, okay. Now that one takes some reflection. Faith. Look, we're just like them. They wanted Jesus to do things, and Jesus wanted them to trust him. Come do this for me. No. You need to trust me. Because if you can't trust before he does, your life's going to be constantly in turmoil. Because as you well know, he doesn't deliver when we think it's going to happen, right? The answer doesn't necessarily come the first time you pray. Whether life seas are running smoothly or not, it's enough that Christ goes with us on our journeys. I wrote this down because somebody wrote it. It said, A liberating and crucial point for us to get is that we should not judge his care for us by the roughness over the seas in which we sail. Because there's rough seas. Verse 41 says they were terrified. Interesting. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? I think I read Matthew's account. What kind of man is this? Wrong noun. It's not a man. I mean, he's man. But he's the God-man. In the original language, their fear, I looked it up, was megaphobia. Mega fear. A great fear. I mean, who is this guy? I mean, you'd be looking at him, you know, thinking, wow. A friendly human Jesus I can deal with. But this supernatural Son of God? Man, I better watch my P's and Q's. What kind of man is this? So the severe test revealed, they said they really didn't have any idea who he was. Because they were amazed and terrified that he could speak a word and the winds and the waves would obey him. Now they're seeing Jesus for who he really is. They got the Lord of the universe in the boat with them. And they're starting to see his glory. He's commanding the elements of nature to bow before his word. And it frightened and it challenged you. Challenged them, I mean. So let me ask you, what's rocking your boat today? You all look good, by the way. Look peaceful. I got your attention, that's good. But maybe deep down you feel like God's asleep and somehow he's forgotten you. And you're asking, does he care? I mean, if he cared, why would I be going through this in my life? Like I said, maybe you created it. Maybe it's designed to build your faith. To test your faith. You know what Jesus responds to that? I'm here for you. Just call to me in faith. Trust. I'm in the boat with you, and I'm going to get you through this storm. You say, faith? I don't know if you're like me. I want solutions. And I want them now. Because I have a propensity to continue in unbelief and lack of rest and frantically try to fix it. Faith? Well, that's not faith if he fixes it, is it? Hebrews says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Do you get that? It's being sure of what we hope for, of what we pray for, but we don't see it yet. Is it based on whimsical imaginations? No. It's based in the character and word of God. The greatest danger for the disciples was not the wind or the waves. It was the unbelief in their hearts. That's the lesson. They heard him teach the word of God. They saw him already starting to perform miracles. But they still didn't have enough faith to calm their fears. We have great faith when it comes to certain things. Oh yeah, I got, in Jesus' name, I'll cast out demons. I'll do this, I'll do that. But you can't live a life that's restful and peaceful. Every time you pull, something happens, your chain's pulled. I know this from experience. It's great being a preacher. It usually takes you through all the bad elements of what you're finally letting out. He calls them, O ye of little faith. Little faith. Not even mustard seed faith. Little faith. Not enough faith to calm the fears inside of them. You know, I don't have a lot of storms going on in my life right now. The enemy says, oh, yeah, you shouldn't have said that because now they're going to come. Malarkey. They'll come when God decides that he needs to engineer them. But it gives me great comfort that when they do arise, the Lord will either change my situation, which he graciously and mercifully does at times, or he changes me. He calms me. Isn't it wonderful when you can go through something calmly? When after years and years of trials and whatever it is, you're finally maturing enough in Christ that you can just, this too shall pass. The Lord's the anchor of my soul. He's the captain of my ship. I would venture to say that our greatest problems are within us, not around us. Right? I mean, that's the bottom line. Every test, every trial, every storm in life is another opportunity to see what? The glory of the Lord, discover his power, and to navigate us through life-threatening storms. I'd have been a good pastor if we all came to maturity. I think I said this years ago. I was going to write a book, but it would be a very short book. The title could be on the page. Trust God. Trust God. Now, I know it's not as simple as that. We're too complicated for such simplicity. But trust God. In the worst of storms, he's got us. My wife's going to sing with a closing song. It's called Sometimes He Calms a Storm and then Sometimes He Calms Me. So let's listen to that and then I'll close in prayer. Okay?